All right, let's open in prayer. We got a few stragglers coming in, but they'll make their way. Father in heaven, we come to you, and we are so grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We have so much to be thankful for. Lord, please help us to look to you, to look to your Son, Lord, for our justification, for our sanctification, and not ourselves, Lord. Lord, we ask that your name would be glorified today and nobody else. And Lord, we ask that you would correct us and encourage us from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now we have a few new people coming and going. Seems like there's a lot of new people. Some of you may have just kind of got in on the last part of this series that we're going through. And we're going through a series by Mike Abendroth. It's called The Law-Gospel Distinction. We've already been through an introduction. We've been through the law. Mark preached on the gospel. And then Matt preached on the implications of the law-gospel distinction. And this is the closing session of this this whole series. And it's on errors. What errors we come up with when we are dealing with this law-gospel distinction. So I'm going to go through a quick review. It's almost like we have things at work. They're called perishable skills. I think I told you guys that you know, you can't just train with your firearm once every 2 years, or when you really need it, you're not going to be ready to be proficient with it. It's the same way with God's word. We need to come back to it. It's a perishable skill. Our memory is perishable. Unfortunately, some of you have better memories than I do, but even then, it's still perishable. We forget, don't we? So let's go back and review. Before we came up, a brother came up to me and told me that I misspoke last time I preached. And I thought, okay, yikes. So I pulled out my pencil to go write down what I'd said. And he said, yeah, you misspoke. Ladies don't like vacuums. And I started laughing, but I was like, oh my goodness, that's funny. As you remember last sermon I preached, I was so excited about this series that I was like, man, it's like showing off a new rifle, you know, out of your safe. And ladies, I don't know what that's like for you. You know, maybe getting a new vacuum that will, you know, suck the carpet off the floor. I don't know. And I was told, no, that's misspoke that. So anyway, now that we got that out of the way, before we jump in this, I just want to throw out a couple of things for you guys. Some good pastures to feed in. Part of our job is to feed God's flock. And I was going through AGTV and both in our Bible study and then on the side, I was just going to give you some different things you can look at. If you've enjoyed this series on Law Gospel by Mike Abendroth, you can go to Sanctified, which is a series, Gospel Assurance, which is also a series from Mike Abendroth. There's a documentary in there called Spirit and Truth. How does God want to be worshiped? There's another thing called Fused, a Biblical View of Marriage and Family by Andy Woods. And then there's also something we just watched. It's fantastic. It's called Roman Catholicism Through the Lens of Scripture. And it's by Mike Gendron. It's fantastic. Gave me a whole new insight on the heresies inside the Roman Catholic Church and why we need to be evangelizing Catholics. It's fantastic. So those are some different things. If you guys want to go out and find some good pasture, that's a good place to feed. So review. The law, the gospel, and implications. Let's just talk about that. We talked about what the law is, right? It's God's law accuses, it convicts, it exposes, it shuts up, it commands to do, to obey. We're condemned as an unbeliever. And for the believer, it's a guide and a compass. Okay? So we ask the question, well, is the law bad then? No, the law is not bad. The scripture in Psalms, we see that it's pure. It enlightens the eyes. God's law is right and just. The law's not bad. It's good. And it's a mirror. Galatians 3:10 says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That is us. Okay? That was us before we were saved. That's what the law says. Our obedience to the law must be perpetual, entire, exact, and personal. We have to obey God in every way under the law to be saved. And we all know we can't do that. So leads us to the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus saving sinners. He's fulfilled the law for us. It encompasses his death for our law breaking, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He bore God's wrath for us on the cross. He upheld everything in the law completely. And by his righteous fulfillment of the law, we are given righteousness. We're justified. We're justified in Christ, not by anything we can do. That's the good news of the gospel. And then we went through implications of that, the implications of the law-gospel distinction. Matt went over last week. That we see when we look at it, helps us, when we understand this well, it helps us to look at interpreting the Bible properly. It shows us a motivation to live a holy life, right? Not just on what I can hopefully work up my motivation this week. You know, like you work up your motivation, go to work, and it lasts for about 5 minutes maybe, if that, right? Not that kind of motivation. Motivation that I'm forgiven. I'm justified. I've been declared not guilty. I'm righteous before God because of Christ's work. That is powerful motivation. That's one of the implications of understanding the gospel and the law. We see it in preaching. Our preaching, when we have an implication of the law, gospel, distinction in preaching. Sinclair Ferguson wrote this in his book, The Whole Christ. He said, is it obvious to me and of engrossing concern that the chief focus, the dominant note in the sermons I preach or hear is Jesus Christ and him crucified? Or is the dominant emphasis and perhaps the greatest energies of the preacher focused somewhere else? Perhaps on how to overcome sin, or how to live the Christian life, or on the benefits to be received from the gospel. All are legitimate emphases in their place, but that place is never center stage. Christ is center stage. If I give you a 20-point sermon on how you can escape lust, men, okay, all these things, this is what you can do, this is what you can do, and you have no idea what Christ did for you, you have no idea that you've been justified, that you're being sanctified, that's going to be pretty tough. If you're an unbeliever and getting that message, what hope is there in that? Here's some more law. You couldn't obey, so let me give you a bunch more and just drop it on you, right? There's no encouragement in that, right? Christ should be our focus. Doesn't mean we don't talk about these other things, but we have to have Christ as the focus. A couple more quick reviewing. Parenting, we see that this whole idea of gospel, understanding the law-gospel distinction in parenting, instead of, as Avendroth says, sit up, we tell our kids, wash up, straighten up, fess up, open the door for your mother, push your chair in behind you, and all the other things we say that are not bad, but there's no gospel, there's no love mixed with that. It's just rules without love, and it doesn't go very far. He brings up the topic of physical correction and spanking and says, is that wrong? And all you kids are probably thinking, I hope it is. I hope it is. It's not. It's biblical. Okay? It's good. But when we give correction, he kind of brings this out. When we give correction to our child, we don't just say, come in mad, get out this skinny scraper spatula, walk over, administer the punishment, and we're out. How dare you disrespect your mother, right? And we walk out. As opposed to love. Son, I love you. Okay? You cannot be disrespectful to your mother. I have to correct you for that because I don't want you to continue to do that, and that's right. But understand that after the spanking's over, it's done. Go ask forgiveness from your mom, ask forgiveness from God, and it's done. I'm not keeping a black book on you, okay? I love you, right? We have a law, but there's gospel, truth, love. So we see this interaction in that. He talks about evangelism and how this law-gospel distinction affects our evangelism and obviously our view of sanctification. So let's jump in. The errors regarding the law. We're going to look at errors regarding the law. We're going to look at errors regarding the gospel. And then we're going to look at errors when you commingle or blend the law and the gospel. Okay? Oh, golly. I got the high sign. I'm going to have you guys hand these out. I should have done that before. Everybody's doing their thing. A couple other men want to come up here and start handing this stuff out? Yeah. It's two pages front and back. There's no room to draw pictures, so you better brought your own paper for that, guys. I've already mentioned this the last couple times I've spoke, but this, what I'm presenting to you, is from Mike Abendroth's sermons. I'm not trying to hijack his stuff. It blessed me so much. I just tried to write down as best accurate notes I could write from his sermon, and I'm trying to present that to you. These are his thoughts and ideas. I've thrown in some different quotes and some other thoughts of my own, but this sermon is from Mike. And if you want to hear it preached a lot better than I could ever preach it, go to AGTV and listen to it and watch it. So, different errors regarding the law. He gives two. Antinomianism. These are two big words coming right back to back. So everybody buckle up if you're not used to big words. Antinomianism, which is anti-law. No means law, he says, and antinomianism is anti-law. This is a wrong view of grace. It's a wrong view of grace, and it discounts sanctification. The other one is neonomianism, which is basically translated new law or legalism, what we would understand as legalism, okay? So there's two different things there. There's antinomianism, and we'll just say legalism. I'm going to read you a quote from Ernest Reisiger. He says this, "The law, like Christ, has always been crucified between two thieves, antinomianism on the one side and legalism on the other side. The antinomian sees no relationship between the law and the gospel except of being free. The legalist fails to understand that vital distinction between the two." In Romans 10:4, we read, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Jesus fulfills the law for us, okay? God's law is still a guide. His moral law is still a compass. It's still a mirror, but Jesus fulfilled that for us perfectly. The antinomian argues that the law is a mirror that reveals sin, but they do not believe the law is a guide to sanctification. They claim that their freedom in Christ keeps them from having to obey, okay? This is a person who's like, hey, I'm saved. My ticket's punched. It's irrevocable. I'm going to go party. Well, I don't need the law. I don't need God's instruction. It'll all work out. It never works out, guys, like that. That's not a good idea, a recipe for success, okay? They claim their freedom in Christ keeps them from having to obey. They believe that fruit of salvation is not necessary. I don't really need fruit. Sanctification, whatever. I'm saved. Who cares? That is not a good view, okay? James 2:14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him?" It's addressing that kind of faith. Obviously, that's not the kind of faith that saves, okay? James 2:17-19, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works? Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder.'" And Jesus is speaking in Matthew 5:17-18. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Abendroth argues that the antinomian understands to some degree the grace of God, and to some degree he understands justification, but he doesn't understand the implication of it. Luther said this, "For a Christ who died for sinners, who after forgiveness will not quit their sins nor lead a new life, is worthless and does not exist." It's a strong statement. For Christ, who died for sinners, who after receiving forgiveness will not quit their sins nor lead a new life, is worthless and does not exist. Jesus saves and he sanctifies. Sanctifies means that you are being conformed to the image of God's Son. The Holy Spirit does the work in you after you're saved. It's a continued work that does not stop. Christ is able to keep us and able to sanctify us. Why would Luther make this strong statement? He knew Scripture, okay? He knew that. A Scripture that says, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He knew that. Romans 6, 1 through 2 says, what shall we say then? Are we continuing to sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? I don't want to go back to my old life. I don't. I might hear the call of it periodically, and I wrestle with sin just like you do. Nothing's going to change that. But Scripture says I'm no longer in bondage to it. I'm no longer handcuffed to it. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to listen to the music that I listened to do the things that I did. God started sanctifying me. He's justified me. Now he's sanctifying me. I don't want to go back. And as believers, we should not want to go back. I shouldn't be this antinomian view of how much sin can I do? Yeah, I'm forgiven. Let's see how far I can go with this, right? I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. So let's look at neo-nomianism, or this idea of legalism. They say we need to have Christian activity in order to be saved and to continue to be saved. Man, Brian, you got to have Christian activity in order to be saved and to continue to be saved. That is not good news, because I know myself, okay? And I know you guys, you're the same as me, okay? Christ's obedience to the law was good, this is what they say, and we have to obey it to keep our salvation, to keep obeying if we don't want to lose our salvation. Let me read you this quote that Abendroth quotes from Berkauer. He says this, Christian activity is certainly not to be excluded or belittled. We just got done reading James, right? Or condemned, he says. But if this activity is to be sound, it must never be severed from its relation to the what? The mercy of God. In Bunyan's work, Pilgrim Progress, there's a character named Ignorance. So this should be your clue for you who have not read the book. Here it comes. He says this, I believe that Christ died for sinners and that I shall be justified before God from the curse, which is the law, the curse of the law, through his gracious acceptance of my obedience to the law. No. That's legalism. Then he says again, well, or thus Christ makes my duties that are religious acceptable to his Father by virtue of his merits, and so I shall be justified. That's legalism as well, guys. That's just a little, you like this? Your kids ever give you like partial obedience? Yeah, will you take 50%? And you're like, no, not taking 50%. How about 80? Right? And then you're like, no, I'm not taking any. It's 100 or nothing, right? I can't do this. I can't go, well, it's my works. Okay, well, maybe it's not my works. It's, well, it's Christ, and then he's gonna work it out to make my works, you know, right. And, you know, no, just drop the whole thing. Just leave it where you found it in the rubbish pile, okay? Let's look at errors regarding the gospel. A couple of these I'm not going to spend much time on. I am going to kind of dig into a couple of other ones. One, he says, Abendroth says, is an error regarding the gospel, is the idea that the gospel is lax. The idea that the law is strict, but the gospel is lax. In the gospel, the Father expected perfect obedience to the law from the Son. And he says, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus kept the strict law and perfectly obeyed for us. The second thing he says is an error regarding the gospel is disassociating the gospel from Jesus. And he goes into a little bit of a discussion on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But he gives a reference of Mark 1:1, which says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's go into more depth on this next one. Assuming the gospel. Assuming the gospel. Assuming the gospel. What does that mean? We take it for granted. I'm sure you guys already know it, so I don't need to. I know, we did range training like 3 years ago, didn't we, guys? I'm sure you remember everything from range training, so we're fine, right? I cannot assume the gospel, right? Not something to be assumed. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says this: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Praise God for that. We need daily reminders of the gospel, guys. It's just perishable skills, okay? 1 Corinthians 11:24, we see, what's Jesus say at communion? He says, he broke the bread and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. What? Do this in remembrance of me. We need to be reminded of it. We cannot just assume it, okay? The gospel. I had somebody said that they were kind of thinking this way, and I thought this way before too as well, errantly. They said, look, I've heard the gospel. I understand the gospel. Can we move on now to how I'm going to do good and do good works and live a better life? Now get to the part with the better life, right? I understand the gospel. Do you understand the gospel? I had to ask myself the same question. Am I coming back to that foundation, or am I building on some rickety bridge that I'm calling the gospel? Right? He quotes Ralph Erskine, who says this: they that think that they know the gospel well enough betray their ignorance. We need to study the gospel. We should not take the gospel for granted. We should not roll it up as something every 10 years that maybe we should come back to that. It's not like that. If you're like me, I need to be reminded repetitively. Okay? And it encourages me when I truly think and understand the gospel. Minimizing the gospel. That's another error that he says. Minimizing it. And we shouldn't do this. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, it reads, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. I'm not going to read through all these in Romans, but we see Paul in Romans is going through Romans. The gospel is getting shot out like a shotgun, and it's like, mag up, another one, right? It just keeps coming out. The gospel is throughout Romans, from beginning to end, and all through the middle. He doesn't just leave it and go, well, you know, the gospel, I'll put a little sentence about the gospel. That's everything. If you miss that, you're done. You cannot understand it unless you understand the gospel, what God did for you. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. I was looking through a funny quote. I was looking through Spurgeon stuff, and he made this quote. And he's about as subtle as a bull in a china shop. Just listen to this. The motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and him crucified. A sermon without Christ is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home. And never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Yikes. It's important. Okay? Strong words, right? But it's true. What do you want to hear me wax poetic about whatever I'm going to talk about? No. You want truth from God's word. You're only going to get that from God's word. There's another quote on this whole idea of making sure that we already read through that one. I'm going to leave that one. So we should never minimize the gospel. And it should never be an afterthought. Let's look at the last idea. Errors when commingling or blending the law and the gospel. Abendroth says that Scott Clark, R. Scott Clark, who teaches at the one of the seminaries, I'm drawing a blank, which one? Oh, it's on my first page. Yeah, it's Westminster Seminary in California. It's where he preaches or teaches. And Abendroth says he got a lot of this information, a lot better understanding of the law gospel distinction from him. And he said this, Scott Clark says this, his quote, "By the 13th century, the gospel of grace was understood as a progressive transformation of a person's moral life." Sounds familiar, doesn't that? Right? They had it all fouled up in the 13th century, and we still have it fouled up today. "Salvation was seen as available for those who cooperate with grace and obey the law." Man, what a bill of goods that is. Don't mix the law and gospel. As one person put it, don't blend the gospel into something called the gospel. Right? Don't blend it into the gospel. John Calhoun says this, "Ignorance of the differences between the law and the gospel promotes also, in a great degree, the strength and influence of a self-righteous temper. When the believer contemplates God as an avenging judge and not as a compassionate friend and father, and does not look to his grace and mercy, he shows that he is under the dominion, or at least under the prevalence, of a legal spirit. If he builds his faith of the pardon of sin, of the favor of God, and of eternal life upon the graces which he supposes are implanted in him, or upon any duties which are performed by him, he is evidently under the power of a self-righteous temper." That's a fantastic quote. We don't want to be self-righteous. It's overrated. Our motivation to obey is not the law. It's the love of Christ and what he's done for us. Abendroth talks about the whole idea of God, of the ground of salvation is Jesus, and the fruit and the evidences naturally follow from that. What should I do to be saved? That's not the right question, he says. The right question is, how should we respond to the love and grace found in Jesus Christ, our Savior? Remember the quote that I had to give you from Spurgeon? Spurgeon said, "When I thought God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote my breast to think that I could have ever rebelled against one who loved me and sought my good." Gresham Machen is quoted in this sermon by Abendroth, and he says this. I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but let me read you the last part of it. "Christ will do everything or nothing. Christ will do everything or nothing." He's not like a relief pitcher that I bring in. He can't pitch the whole game because his arm's not quite that good. He's going to come in, he's going to close it up. You know, he's got a good fastball for an inning or two. No. He runs the whole game. He pitches the whole game. He pitches that game and every other subsequent game for the rest of eternity. Christ does everything or he does nothing. And he says this, "And the only hope is to throw ourselves unreservedly on his mercy and trust him for all." I'll read that again. "Christ will do everything or nothing, and the only hope is to throw ourselves unreservedly on his mercy and trust him for all." Do I come to the throne of grace and I say, you know what? I'm just going to rest my hand on the throne of grace. The rest of me is good, right? Peter said, "Hey, you know, don't wash my feet. You know, I'm all right. You know, no, we're not all right. We can't just rest our hand on the throne of grace. We need to come unreservedly, without any pretenses, not looking good. Don't care who's around. Come to the throne of grace and throw yourself unreservedly on it." That is freedom. That is good news, guys. Don't just play around with it. Go all in. Some of you guys go into the swimming pool, and you kids, when you go into the creek and it's cold, right? Maybe you shot a duck and it's January and it's really cold. But you don't have a dog, so you got to go get it. What do? Some people do this. They go, "Oh, my. Oh, boy. That's cold." Other people just go, boom, and they go for it, right? All at once. That's how we go to God. We don't tip your toe in and, man, well, need a little grace. Well, I don't know. Dive. Take your filthy clothes off, your good works, your self-righteousness. Take it all off and jump in head first into God's grace. And don't look back to the bank, my friend. He's going to catch you. He's going to keep you. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Another quote from John Calhoun says this: if an exercised and disquieted Christian does not know the difference between the law and the gospel, he cannot attain to solid tranquility or establish comfort for the soul. Isn't that the truth? That's totally the truth. What's Romans 12 say? 1 and 2. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What? Looking unto Jesus. What? The author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author of it, guys, and he's the finisher of it. Praise God for that. I'm going to read you a couple of quotes from different pastors and books that are out there. And you tell me if it's good news or is it gospel, okay? A mixing or a commingling of law and gospel. This is a quote from a pastor. Verses 12 and 13 of Romans 8 cap off this proclamation, he says, of the life of Christ in reminding us that God's gift of eternal life does not cancel the complementary truth that only by progressing in holiness we will inherit eternal life, or that eternal life will be attained. New. Okay. Gospel. Mixing. Not good. Okay. Let me read you this quote from Matthew Bates that Abendroth gives. He says, he writes a book that says, salvation by allegiance alone. Okay, there's your first kind of, what are you talking about? Salvation by allegiance alone, okay? Man, if that was true, I'm kind of spoiling this, obviously, but Peter would have been in trouble, right? And he says this, allegiance is, quote, mental affirmation that the gospel is true, sworn loyalty to Jesus alone as the cosmic Lord. When I hear that, I kind of, okay. And enacted loyalty through obedience to Jesus as the King. Abendroth says, if it's obedience and loyalty I need, Abendroth's question is, how much do I need? How much loyalty do I need? How much obedience do I need? It's a mixing, okay? Don't mix it. Don't mix it up. I'll give you an example that you might understand. It's not about vacuums, okay? No vacuums here today. But this idea of when we mix bleach, you ladies know that when you mix bleach, bleach is good, is it not? I mean, especially if you have little kids in the house or a dirty husband, okay? Company that's dirty, you live in a barn or near a barn, right? Bleach is good, okay? Ladies know this. But you also know that you don't mix it with ammonia, do you? Ammonia's good. Ammonia is good, but you don't mix bleach and ammonia, okay? You ladies know that because you get, I looked it up, it's chlorine vapor or something. It's deadly, okay? You don't want to be in there huffing it in the bathroom or you're going to croak. So if you're cleaning your house or whatever, guys, just remember that. Talk to your wife first. We don't mix bleach and rubbing alcohol. That's toxic chloroform, I'm told. Bleach and vinegar is chlorine gas. That's what happens. You start mixing two good things, but then you mix them together and you get, it's not good. Okay? That's the law and gospel. You don't want to mix that stuff up. It's not good. It's poison. Okay? Some of you guys are saying, yeah, I knew that. No, you didn't. You didn't know that. Right? You didn't know that. We do know as guys that that some things go together, right? Hunting, fishing, they go together, right? And some of you affectionately refer to that as cast and blast, or casting and blasting, right? It's good, okay? You want to go dove hunting? Bring your fishing pole. Hey, there's some dove. Bam, bam. Keep fishing. They can mix, okay, hunting and fishing. But we know as men, you don't mix fishing and anniversaries, right? You don't mix that. That's toxic, Okay. You don't mix hunting and anniversaries. You don't mix overtime at work. I got called in late and anniversaries. That's toxic. You're going to have a toxic flea infestation from being in the doghouse. Okay. We don't mix that stuff. We don't mix law and gospel. Don't mix it. They're both good if they're used rightly, the law. That's what it says about the law. Okay. The Mormons will affirm that they are saved. I'm going to conclude with this. The Mormons will affirm that they are saved by grace. But if you get down to it with them, they'll tell you that they believe they saved by grace after all they can do. Man, that's a bad, toxic mixture. After all you can do? That's not what the scripture says. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that salvation is a gift, but it's given conditionally to those who must still prove themselves worthy. Oh my, I'm out. Okay, I ain't going to make that either. And they wreck themselves on the rocks trying to make it so. You may say, Brian, I don't believe that. Let me ask you, does your life, do your thoughts, do your actions reflect it? It's a tough question to ask yourself, but let me tell you, ask it. Justification is a free gift of God by grace alone. We're all prone to look at ourselves, guys. We all do that. Don't commingle the law and the gospel. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Some of you may say, well, I just need to live the gospel. You've heard that term, living the gospel. Avendra says, can we live the gospel? I cannot live the gospel. Only Jesus could, and he did. And I can rest in his saving work. Are you resting in Christ's work? If you're not, you're not at rest. For those of you here who don't know what I'm talking about, you just stepped into church and you're like, hey, what's up? You've heard it. You've heard the gospel. Jesus Christ came as a payment for your sin. He suffered God's wrath in your place once for all time. Not like the Catholics who say, no, 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 we have to have the wafer again. Oh, you blew it. Ooh, wafers. Got to go confess. Oh, you didn't confess before you died? Oh, no. Right? That's not. No, it's done. It's a once for all sacrifice. You're saved through Christ Jesus, through his grace alone, through faith. And the faith is what he gives you. He gives each man a measure of faith. Okay? I can keep mine in a pretty small thing, but praise God, he's building it. Okay? We can't get there by works. Christ has done it all. He died after enduring God's wrath. He was buried. He was resurrected on the third day, and now he sits at the right hand of God, and he is an advocate for us. Praise God for that. Those of you who have been saved, don't mix it up. Don't mix up the law and the gospel. Okay? Let's close in prayer. God, this whole series has been such an encouragement to me, and I'm very grateful for it, Lord. I thank you for clarifying it for me in a way that I could understand. And Lord, I pray that it has been a blessing to your sheep, God, that they would understand that and that they would, Lord, their assurance of salvation would be solid because it's on you and it has nothing to do with them. It's a done deal. Gospel is done. I'm so grateful for that. And because of that, we can go and serve you out of a right heart and using the law, God's moral law, as a compass, Lord, to guide and direct us where we need to be going. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for each person here. God, please encourage us, convict us, and stimulate us to go out to share this good news with other people, Lord, that we wouldn't hold it like a lottery ticket in a safe deposit box. And Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.